Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Matthew chapter 4. We're in verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapters 3 and 4 is the introduction to the Lord's public ministry. His public ministry is chapters 5 through 25. But we're in the last two chapters of this preparation. The things that happened prior to his public ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, it's the tempting of Jesus, which is the traditional title for this section. But as I shared with you last time, that was 2 weeks ago, the word tempting is also the word testing. And that fits more with what really transpired in verses 1 through 11. Jesus was not tempted. He was tested. And I'll explain that as we go through. In the introduction, in verses 1 and 2, we saw seven things. It says, then Jesus. The word then shows a transition from chapter 3 into chapter 4. In fact, Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4 now has to do with the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness, back recorded for us back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, specifically verses 2 through 3. That as the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, and then wandered out in the wilderness for 40 years, they failed the testing by God. Jesus comes, and he is baptized by John the Baptizer, and immediately then, as our text says, he is led out into the wilderness. Now, the baptism of Jesus parallels the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that the children of Israel were baptized into Moses under the cloud and in the sea. Identification is what baptism means. And so, what Jesus is doing here, he is being tested, but he will not fail. The children of Israel have failed. You and I have failed. We sin and we come short of the glory of God. The point is that Jesus did not fail. He is the one who succeeded in defeating Satan. He is the one who has succeeded in meeting all of the provisions and requirements of God the Father in our place, for us. And as I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, it is important to see that in this testing of Jesus, that it wasn't just 3 years later on the cross that he defeated Satan, but it began right here. Satan is testing Jesus to sin against God. And Jesus does not fail. Therefore, when he lives in me, as John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but greater is he who lives in you than the spirit that's in the world. I will fail. Christ will not fail. I can fail, but my failings don't take me out of fellowship with or good standing with Christ. He purposely defeated Satan so that he could live inside of me, and in the midst of my failure, I will make it. I will succeed. Because Jesus succeeds. He cannot fail. So we see the progression from chapter 3 to chapter 4 parallels Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. We see the process that he was led up from the sea into the wilderness, and thirdly, it was into the desert, like the children of Israel. We see the prompter, the one who prompted this whole thing, is he was led up into the desert by the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God. God designed this whole thing. Even though Satan was the one who tested Jesus, it was God's Spirit that led Jesus out there to be tested. It tells us that God's Spirit doesn't just lead us into places of provision and help. His Spirit also leads us into places of testing. And sometimes we look to get out of the desert experience to get into a more of God's protection and provision, and God's letting us know that His Spirit has led us out into the desert to be tested by Satan. The trials that we go through are important for the development of our relationship with Christ according to the Scriptures. Fifthly, we saw the purpose for it all, to be tempted, or literally tested. We saw from James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody by evil. And Jesus Christ himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus had no sin. He did not have a sin nature, which is the importance of why Mary, a virgin, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was human, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, did not have a sin nature. His nature was divine, perfect, holy, did not sin. So the Lord was not able to sin. He was not able to fail. To be tempted, it says, the perpetrator was by the devil. The word devil, diabolos, means slanderer. In verse 3, he's called the tempter or the tester. In verse 10, he is called Satan, Satana. Hasatan is the Hebrew word for your opponent. He has several names. Brought about by the devil. Verse 2, and after having fasted for 40 days, here's the preparation, for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he became hungry. There was a time of preparation that allowed the human side of Jesus to arrive at a place where his flesh was not just hungry, but starving. He had been going without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward, he was famished. And it was that human need that Satan tried to exploit. You see the parallel? A lot of times, Satan, we're understanding his ways as well, will play on our human side and tempt us and test us because of human need, whether it be going without food or going without sleep. or just being in very difficult circumstances that make the human part of life feel very weak and vulnerable. The first temptation, verses 3 and 4. And these temptations, by the way, parallel, as we shared with you last time, the three temptations by Jesus mentioned to us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. First of all, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And we'll point this out to you as we go through Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This morning we studied about the lust of the flesh, the human. It parallels, again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. But the first temptation in verses 3 and 4, the first testing by Satan of Jesus has to do with the desire of the flesh. Jesus is hungry. He's gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and now he's famished. So Satan comes to him, and having come near to him, the tempter said, "If you are the Son of God, speak in order that these stones might become bread." Now, just on the surface, in my human logic and reason, I don't see what the problem is. If God comes in human form, and God finds his human form out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without food, and there's a stone there, and he's God. He says, "I'm hungry." And he changes the stone into bread so that he can eat. I don't see what the problem is. You're God, you know. And there's a human need. Everybody's got to eat. That's what I tell my doctor when he says, "No, you need to lose weight." Everybody's got to eat. But his comeback is, "Yeah, but not every hour." So I don't see what the problem is. Isn't God there to provide for our human need? First of all, in the statement, "If you are the Son of God," the word "if" in Greek grammar is in a position that is called the first class condition, assumed to be true. So he's not challenging Jesus to prove himself to be the Son of God by performing this miracle. He's challenging him for being the Son of God. Literally, it's since. Since you are the Son of God, so he's accepting that's who Jesus is. Speak to these stones in order that they might become bread and satisfy the human need. So the testing is, take your divine authority and misuse it to satisfy the human weakness and the human need. Verse 4, "And having answered, Jesus said to him, 'It has been written.'" A quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "Man shall not live upon bread only, but upon every word going out through the mouth of God." Let me establish right away, because there are some teachers that will tell you that Satan got defeated by Jesus quoting scripture at him. We'll see next week that in one of the temptations or testings that Satan quotes scripture at Jesus. It's not quoting scripture. Satan is not afraid of scripture. Satan's not afraid of anything other than a person submitting to Christ, because there's nothing he can do if you do that. So it wasn't the quotation of scripture. It was the meaning and application. Jesus is saying, I will not use my divine authority to change that stone into bread, because the human need is not what divine authority is there for, but rather the spiritual need. Now, if we realize again that this has to do, it's kind of an overlay of the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 is God telling them at that time, the reason why I delivered you out of Egypt and you went through the Red Sea, and the reason why I'm taking you out into the wilderness before you get to Canaan, the promised land, which was an 11-day journey. 11 days, that's all. Of hot, dry nothingness. Is that God gave them, after they passed through the Red Sea, God gave them a cloud to guide them by the day and to provide shade for them, and then a pillar of fire at night that they could follow. And every step they took and every human need that came up, the Lord provided for it. Not the way the people wanted. The first thing the people said is, you brought us out here in the desert to kill us. There's no water, there's no food, there's no new clothing stores. Can you imagine? No thrift stores. You brought us out here to die. We're hungry. We need water. So God caused manna to come down out of heaven every day, a special bread for them to eat. When they were thirsty, he miraculously brought water out of a rock that Paul said represented Jesus Christ. But the rock, it was real water. Whenever they needed water, God provided water for them. Their shoes and their clothes did not wear out. So God provided for the basic human need. But they were not satisfied with that. They basically said, back in Egypt when we were slaves and we wanted out, even as slaves to Egypt and to Pharaoh, we were treated better than this. Which is the basis for what I've said over the years, is that Satan, through the world, will treat you better as a human being than God will. Because God will provide the basics, the necessities. Satan will add to the basics and necessities and give more. They said, God brings us out here, doesn't cost us anything for food. Every day we have the same food over and over again. It never runs out. It's always provided for us. But we remember the melons and the onions and the burgers back at Billy Burgers and back in Egypt. Oh, I could go for a cheeseburger right now. And all God does is provide this. Every day, same old food. Out here, we have to wait for God to provide water. At least back there when we were slaves to Egypt, we had a choice of some things that we would drink. And we could drink whenever we wanted to. So Egypt in the Bible represents the world. And of course, the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea represent the Passover in the Red Sea represents salvation and deliverance from sin in the world through Jesus Christ. But please take note, for every genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, At some time, there will start a wilderness journey for you, where God will take away and strip away all human resources other than the necessities and teach you and me that man shall not live upon bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that our necessities are taken care of, but the basis for our life is God and His Word, period. See, the children of Israel had 11 days to travel to get to Canaan, which is the promised land. Now, Canaan is not heaven, because in Canaan were the opposing armies. You're not going to have to get to heaven and fight with Canaanites. I can guarantee you. The land of Canaan, or the promised land, represents spiritual maturity. When God let the children of Israel through the Red Sea, God parted the sea and told them to go through. That's what God does for us at salvation. But when it came time to cross the River Jordan to go into Canaan, God said, the moment that the soles of your feet hit the water, I'll part the waters. And it was God says, I'm not going to provide for you until you go. When you obey, I'll be there to provide. You see why they had to go by every word of God? Because God says, as soon as you go, I'll part the Jordan River. Oh, but I can't swim. So, not going to test that one. So where do you stay? You stay on the other side of the river because you can't trust the Lord. And once they got over into Canaan years later, they had to go by God's direction as to how to fight the enemy. The first place was Jericho, and God says, here's these big walls, and they got this big army of Jericho. God says to the children of Israel, every day for 6 days, just march around the wall. Don't say anything. Don't make any noise. You know, the people of Jericho up there with their spears and holding, all of a sudden, they're just walking around the wall. What are they doing? They're not fighting. What's going on here? Every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, God says, go around, march around the wall, and blow the trumpets, and the walls will fall down, and your enemy will be right there for you to capture. Now, you and I would say, that is ridiculous. See, God can do it any way He wants to, and He does it ridiculously sometimes so that we have to obey Him. That's what He was teaching them. You go by God's word. You don't go by logic or reason. What He says, that's the way it is. So for an 11-day journey to learn that man shall not live upon the basis of bread only, certainly we need food, but upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. An 11-day journey, it took them 40 years. Because once they got right up to the Jordan River, they were still complaining against God. They were still refusing to trust Him and obey Him. So He says, okay, let's stop right here. You see this mountain over here? You're going to go around that mountain for 40 years until all of you die off and a new generation is born out from you who will trust me. That new generation is the one that will go into the promised land. That's what happened. There were a couple of million people traveling out there in the wilderness. How many of them made it for 40 years and after the 40 years were able to be with the new generation to go over? A few million people died out in the wilderness. That doesn't mean they went to hell. It means they never entered into any kind of maturity and trusting with the Lord, so they spent the rest of their human life just going around the mountain. There are many, 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 if not most, Christians that come to a point where God puts them through difficult times to teach them that man shall not live upon the basis of bread only, but upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I'm going to lead you down a path where you'll be stripped of your human resources except for the necessities so that you will learn to trust me. And we fight against him and fight against him and say, no, I will not do that. I will change churches. I will do whatever I have to do to find a gospel that is Christian that fulfills my desires and my happiness. So God says, okay, for the rest of your 40, 50 years here on the earth, you go around the mountain. Same old thing all the time. Same complaints, never spiritually maturing. Because in order to cross over the Jordan River and face the issues, to face the enemies, we all have enemies. We all have issues in our lives that Satan uses against us. And the only weapon that we can exercise is to be obedient to what God says. And if we refuse to do that, or we can't do that, then we're going to go around the mountain. But we'll keep going to counselors and psychologists and say, I have issues. Yeah, you do. What are you doing about it? Complaining, looking for psychological answers, looking for something. And in reality, it's that we cannot face them trusting Christ, so we have to keep dealing with them our whole lives. And they'll never go away. Because we just refuse to obey Christ. When we come to a place like Job said in Job chapter 23, verse 12, when Job says, I have esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. More. More than my necessary time off in the weekend. I consider the word of God more necessary than anything that I want or could do. Or as we were sharing in between hours, somebody said to me, I'm at a point where I can't miss church. Got to be there for the word. But other people don't understand that. I can't miss the word. It's food. God performs a transformation, a changed life, new thinking. And it's not temporary, it's permanent. It gives us a direction. This is one piece to the puzzle. And God keeps putting this whole puzzle together for us as to what the meaning of life really is all about in Christ. You miss the word, you miss a piece of the puzzle. We know that we have arrived and are ready for spiritual maturity when we realize that there isn't anything, any human need or human circumstance that is more important than the hearing of the Word of God. Not the Bible, not sermons, not Bible studies, but actually when God's Spirit speaks to your heart through his word. And I've told people that come here, well, I never hear God's Spirit. Well, you need to find the place you're supposed to be. If it's not here, you need to be someplace where God's Spirit speaks to you through his word, where your life is changed and transformed and brought into the presence of Christ. Deeper and deeper. So Jesus was saying to Satan, The divine authority of God in His Word is not here to satisfy the human need, even if you're hungry and it's necessary. But rather, the real feasting takes place in obeying the truth of God's Word. We'll get into the other two temptations next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. We pray that You would help us to see that religious exercise is empty. Going to church and hearing sermons or Bible studies or buying books and studying the Bible in and of itself is just a human exercise. And there's a possibility that there's no spiritual life in it at all. Help us to seek You and Your ministry to us through Your Word that not only encourages us and helps us to understand better, but something that transforms and changes our lives. To have a deeper walk with Christ, to come into more of an intimate, personal relationship with Him. To where He is our portion and our life. Where He is our happiness, our satisfaction, our contentment. And He never changes. He never goes away. He remains constant and the same. The more we're in fellowship with Him and look to Him, the more our lives remain stable. And we remain anchored through the issues of life. As You take us through this wilderness journey, teach us to not rely on human resources as You provide our necessities for us, but teach us to rely and trust in the very Word of God Himself. As the very sustainer and direction and meaning of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.